So this morning we wanted to begin looking at the rapture, and I hope you're excited about the coming of the Lord. He could return at any moment. He could return tonight. We should always be in expectation that the Lord could return. I certainly have to remind myself of that many, many times when I find myself getting preoccupied with the things I have to do. But we can remember that at any moment, the Lord could return for his bride, the church. So we began by looking at this verse, John 14, verse 3. The Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when he said that, that was still future. That was in the upper room. But he's not preparing a place now. The place has been prepared. It was prepared when he went into heaven. That was the preparation. Because as we mentioned this morning, he's the forerunner. He's the pioneer. And so in the upper room, he had not gone to Calvary yet. And so he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He died. He rose again. For 40 days, he walked this earth. And then he ascended to heaven. And by entering into heaven behind the veil, he's that forerunner. And he has prepared the way. He's blazed the trail. And so the place is prepared now for us, because the Lord is there, our forerunner. And we use the illustration of a forerunner in Paul's time and compared it to the Old Testament high priest, who could only represent his people. He could not bring any with him. But our Lord Jesus is not only representing us, but he will bring a large number of from his church, all his church, a large number of people behind the veil in a future day when he returns for us. And then we mentioned how, when will the Lord return? Well, it could be tonight. It could be in the next 5 minutes. We don't know. But we're to be continually looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul said here that when that happens, our bodies are going to be transformed. Maybe you like your body, maybe you don't like your body, but I guarantee you will like your body when you are transformed and glorified, because you're going to be like the Lord Jesus. Your spirit will completely control your body. You will have a complete, unvarnished desire for the Lord. You will serve without mistakes. You will have pure hands. You will have feet that always do the will of the Lord. And you will be perfect in all ways. And so we ended here where we asked the question, when, in relation to Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation period. And so, first of all, we want to say that 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, it says that we will be delivered from the wrath to come. And the Bible talks about a wrath to come, the wrath of the Lamb, when the Lord is going to set up his kingdom on earth. To do that, first he's going to judge the world. And for 7 years, there will be judgment upon the earth. That's the idea of this popular song that has been sung the last few years. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to take the scroll? And there was great weeping in the book of Revelation in heaven, chapter 4. Who is worthy? And the Lamb of God was found to be worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes that scroll. But that scroll is judgment, and it releases the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of judgment upon the earth. And it's going to be a time of great horror upon the earth. We are so blessed that we're not going to be here, when we consider that upwards of over half the population of the world will be destroyed, and much suffering and agony on the earth during that time. But we will be delivered from the wrath to come. And the Lord said that we have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not appointed to wrath, but we're appointed to our final salvation. We have some of it now. We've been born again. We've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But our final salvation means the redemption of our bodies. Someday our bodies will be glorified, and spirit, soul, and body, we will be redeemed. Who will go at the rapture? The dead members of the church will be raised first, and then the living believers will be instantly changed and join them in the air. And so here's this tremendous verse. This is a verse, these verses at my mother's grave site, and my dad's grave, when he goes to be with the Lord, he will be in the same next to her. And they wanted these verses at their graveside. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, death is something that means separation. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. The Lord said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you take of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you take it, you shall surely die. And they died instantly, spiritually, when they sinned against the Lord. And so they were separated from that fellowship that they had, that pure fellowship with God. There was a separation. And spiritually, they were now dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And that has been passed down to all of us. We are born dead in trespasses and sins. But then when we trust the Lord as our Savior, we are made alive in Christ Jesus. But we still have a body that is prone to sin, and a body that will die if the Lord does not return before that. But when we die, again, there's that separation. And so we see the separation of the spirit from the body. And so when somebody dies, their body is buried in the ground, but their spirit either goes to heaven or to hell. And Paul said to be absent from the body, speaking of the believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's the joy of the believer, that their fear of death, as the book of Hebrews chapter 2 says, our fear of death has been taken away. We know as believers, if we die, yes, our bodies will die and we will go into the ground, but our spirit will go to be with the Lord in heaven. But when the Lord comes back for his church, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to come to the air. It's not going to be seen by the unbelieving world, but he's going to come to the air, and he's going to come with the spirits of the dead believers, and they're going to come to the air, and the bodies of these dead believers is going to be resurrected and be joined to their spirits in the air. And right after that, those who are alive, that generation that will not experience death, that generation will be instantly changed and glorified and caught up with them. And both groups, those who have died in Christ and those who are alive in Christ, will have perfect glorified bodies. And then the Lord will escort them to heaven. And then after that, there will be, we don't know how much of an interval, there'll be an interval before the Daniel's 70th week begins, when the Lord will start judging the world. So the question where, it will be in the air that the Lord returns for us. It will be unseen to the unbelieving world. So then we can say, why is he coming? Why the rapture? Well, three R words, easy to remember. He's coming to receive us, he's coming to reward us, and he's coming to rescue us from the wrath. So first of all, to receive us, we see here in the verse we just showed earlier, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so the idea is that the Lord wants us to be with him. We see that desire of his heart and the priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He's the Lord Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's praying about us. And he says, Lord, that they may be with me where I am. And then he prays, Lord, that they may behold my glory. And so in that day, we will behold the glory of the Lord, and we will be with him forevermore. And as we mentioned this morning, when the Lord's praying to the Father, he's praying as an equal. He's equal with the Father. And we know that they're always one in agreement, and there's no disagreement in the Godhead. Therefore, we know that when the Lord prays something, it will surely happen. You and I, when we pray, we're not sure if we're praying in the will of the Lord. And so we might pray, Lord, if it be your will, we ask for this. The Lord doesn't have to ask if it be your will. He knows the will of the Father. They're always in agreement. And so we know if the Lord Jesus is praying to the Father about something, we know that it will be answered yes. All the prayers of the Lord Jesus will be answered yes. And the Lord prayed that we would be with him. And so we know that will surely happen because all the prayers of the Lord are answered in the affirmative, yes. And so we will someday be with the Lord. He will receive us to himself, and we will behold the beauty and glory of that person that John, when he saw him, fell down as if dead. Saul was blinded by the glory of the Lord. But when we're glorified, we will be able to behold the glory. We'll have the capacity to behold the glory of the Lord. God said, no man can see. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, nobody can see my glory. But I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll let the tail end of my glory, my goodness, pass before you. As I hide you, I cover you with my hand in the cleft of the rock. Well, we are in Christ. Christ is that rock, the cleft of the rock. And someday we will be able to behold the full glory of the Lord. The comparison is made. These illustrations were not an afterthought by God. In eternity, before he even created the world, he knew that there would be a bride for his son. He knew this was going to happen. He designed the ages. God didn't just create all the physical things that we see around us here. He created the time periods. He created the ages. He created everything to do with creation. He created time itself. And so one of the plans in his eternal purposes is that when he created man and woman, they would be joined together as one flesh, but it would be a picture of Christ and his bride, Christ and the church. And so here he's saying this is a great mystery. So here's another one. We've looked at different mysteries in our first few messages. And again, a mystery is something that was concealed in the Old Testament. It was not known to anyone except God, but now revealed in the new by direct revelation. And one of it is this, that the Christ and the church are going to be joined together. Christ the head and the body. And that was a mystery that was unknown. And it was unknown that there would be not only Jewish and Gentile believers, but that they would be joined together as one body. Certainly, Old Testament prophecies foretold that the Lord would be a light to the Gentiles and that there would be Gentiles saved. And Abraham was promised that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so it was known that Gentiles would be saved. But what was a mystery is there would be not just Jewish believers and Gentile believers, but there would be one body together comprised of Jews and Gentiles together. That was the mystery, one body of Jew and Gentile. And so as a wife is to her husband, so is the church to Christ. God's eternal purposes included calling out of the nations a people to become the body and bride of his glorious son, both Jew and Gentile. And so he's going to receive us unto himself. And then he's going to reward us. And so Revelation 22 verse 12 says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. We can be sure that the Lord is a fair judge. Maybe when you've been in a job and you receive a performance evaluation, you might think that you're not getting a fair evaluation and you're not happy. But you can be sure that the Lord's going to give a fair evaluation of your service. And what is going to be judged is from the time you became a believer. Not from before you were a believer, but from the time you became a believer until you leave this earth, whether through the rapture or through death. And you're going to, at that time, both the dead believers and the alive believers, once the body of Christ is all together, after he escorts us to heaven, he's going to reward his church. So the judgment seat of Christ is referred to in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What will be rewarded? Well, the Lord will look at the quality of our service. Did we do it in our own fleshly strength? We made the example this morning, Paul, he wanted to go to Bithynia, and then he wanted to go to Asia, I believe, and each time the Spirit said no, not to go there. Now, Paul, if he would have went, he could have went and he could have preached the gospel and maybe had some fruit. But he would be doing it in the flesh. He would have been doing outside the will of the Lord. And so the quality would not be there. So the service that we do, we want to do it in the power of the resurrected Lord. We want to do it by listening to the Spirit. And so how do we do that? We look to the Lord. And so say we are teaching Sunday school. Say we are helping in the kids program. Or say we are doing something in the local body of whatever it is. Are we doing it just striking out? Or do we spend time in prayer, praying for those that we will be ministering to, praying for the Lord's help, being honest that we cannot do it in our own strength. And we pray that, Lord, guide and direct me. Let me be listening to your Spirit as I serve you. And so we want to do it in his strength, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah chapter 4. And then Paul quotes that verse in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so that's how we are strong in the Lord as we live our Christian life and as we serve him. It's when we do it in the power of the Lord. He's the all-powerful one. All power is in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. And we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we have access to the riches of his wisdom. We have access to his omnipotent power. And he wants to work through us. He wants to do a great work through us. All we have to do, in a sense, is get out of the way. To be that vessel, these broken vessels that the Lord can use for his glory. We need to have the right motives. Are we doing it for a name for ourselves, like the people at the Tower of Babel? Are we doing it for acclaim? Are we doing it to please somebody else in our life? Or are we doing it to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? We want to always keep that in mind, that we want to bring glory to him. And then the type of work that we are doing it, is it according to his will? And is it using our spiritual gifts? We don't want to be using someone else's gift because we will get frustrated and we will be burnt out and joyless, but we need to be using the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to us. When the Lord Jesus saved us, the Spirit came and indwelt us, and the Spirit always comes with a gift to give to us. And like any gift, is not to be put on the shelf, but it's to be used, and to be used for the glory of the Lord. And then we learn here that the Lord's going to come to rescue us. The third R word. He's coming to rescue us. So he's going to rescue us by delivering us from the wrath to come. There's a day of wrath coming, the wrath of the Lamb. And isn't it a fearful thing when you think about the wrath of the Lamb? It's a picture that we can't really conceive because we look at lambs and sheep and they seem very docile creatures. I don't think I've ever seen an angry sheep. Maybe you have, but I've never seen one. But it's here we have, and the Lord's wrath is not an out of control anger. It's more like the wrath of God in a just way. He's a just God, and he takes no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. The Lord loves even the wicked, but he's a just God. And God always acts according to his character. And so someone may say to you, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, God has done everything possible to prevent it. He's sent the son of his bosom, his dearly beloved son, the Lord Jesus. He sent him to suffer and to be abused and to go to the cross. And on the cross, his God himself had to turn his face away. during those 3 hours of darkness, and the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear our sins during those 3 hours. Why would God put his son through all that if there was another way? God has to be true to himself. So God is love, but God is also holy, and God is also just, and sin must be punished. Romans chapter 3 says that in his forbearance and his patience, he passed over the sins for a temporary time. The Old Testament saints' sins were never taken away. When they had that day of atonement and the sins were confessed over the scapegoat after the high priest had come out from behind the veil on that day of atonement, and he confessed the sins of the scapegoat, which was let out into the wilderness, these sins were temporarily covered. But there was always an annual reminder of sin, the writer to the Hebrews said. They had to do it again and again and again. They were never taken away. These sins were not taken away. They were just temporarily covered. That's what the word atonement means. They were atoned. They were covered. But they were never taken away. But then it says, and that when the time came for the Lord Jesus to come, that he, on the cross, he bore those sins and our sins. All the sins, all the time, all the way back to Adam, all the way to the end of time, he bore all the sins of the world. But to enter into the benefit of it, you must believe on him. There is no other Savior. The Lord said to his disciples after many people had turned back in John chapter 8, he said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. He recognized it was only in the person of Christ is salvation. And so if you reject Christ, you reject your only hope of rescue. Your only hope of salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God did not appoint us, the believer, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. He will rescue us. And here are some verses that speak of the wrath of the Lamb upon the world when he judges them. So the word deliver or rescue has the idea of not only snatching from danger, but also has the meaning of drawing to oneself. That it's not just really rescuing, but it's rescuing and then bringing that person to himself. And that's what the Lord's going to do when he returns to the air for his bride, the church. He's going to rescue us from what's going to happen on the earth, but he's going to bring us to himself. He's going to receive us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now think of a mother. What stronger bond is there than a mother and a child? And she's sitting in her chair, and she sees her mother playing, or her daughter playing. And then she sees her daughter's going to run out onto the road in heavy traffic, for example. She runs there, and she grabs her child. She's not only rescuing her child, but she's bringing that child to herself. And that desire is there, and the power to do it is there. And she's grabbing that child and not letting that child go. When the Lord returns, he's going to bring us to himself. And he already holds us in his hand, but when he brings us bodily to be with him, he will never let us go. He's receiving us to himself. John chapter 10 speaks about both the Father and Son holding us in their hand. And behind that hand, holding us in his hand, is not only the power to do so, but the desire and love to do so. He will never let us go. They will never let us go. And just like that mother has the power to grab her child, behind that grasp is a love that will not let go. So what are some reasons for believing that we will be delivered from the tribulation period or Daniel's 70th week? Why do we believe that? Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was an amazing man. I think it's hard to choose between the two, but both Daniel and Joseph were young men. And they, and early in their life, they pleased the Lord. And all through their life, they pleased the Lord. We see Daniel pleasing the Lord as a young teenager. He was part of the royal family in Jerusalem. He's taken away captive in 605 BC, led away captive. He was made a eunuch. He never married. He had to spend the rest of his life in Babylon. And he was, in spite of all that, it would have been easy to say, God has forgotten me. I'm just going to, you know, just live like a Babylonian. But no, he lived separate. And he wanted to honor his God. And he did it not only as a young person, as we see, he would not eat the food that was offered to idols. He said that he would not defile himself. Many years later, as an 80-year-old man, he chose not to listen to the decree, even though it would meant he would be cast into the den of lions. An old man, he still was honoring the Lord. He still prayed three times to Jerusalem. And as an 80-year-old man, he's thrown into the den of lions. He lived to a ripe old age, but all through his life, he fully pleased the Lord. What an opportunity for every young person here to take that path of saying, I'm going to fully follow the Lord. Now in my youth, in my 20s, in my 30s, in my 40s, if whatever time I have, I'm going to fully follow the Lord. I'm going to make my life an offering to the Lord. I'm going to fully please him. I'm going to think each day, Lord, how can I bring pleasure to your heart? That's an opportunity for all of us. And maybe you're much past a young person. You say, I haven't done that. Well, you can start today. You can start making use of your time today, redeeming the time. Time is short. I've been reminded of that in many ways in the last few weeks. First of all, the assassination of Charlie Kirk, followed by a death of a friend in Northern Ireland, and then an elderly couple, that he was an elder in an assembly in Ontario. He and his wife were killed a week and a half ago in a tragic car accident. And just these different things that I've seen in the last few weeks have reminded me about the shortness of life and how we need to make use of every second that we have to bring glory to the Lord. And Daniel was that kind of man, a young man, a teenager. And he and the three other, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were examples. And maybe none of the other young people that were led away captive were like that. Maybe they lived like a Babylonian and they turned away from their Lord God. But to Daniel and these three men, it didn't matter what other people did, they were going to serve the Lord. And so Daniel is a great example. And the Lord says in the book of Psalms, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And the closer you get to the Lord will show you precious things from his word. And the Lord was very intimate with Daniel. He referred to Daniel as beloved in chapter 9. But we read here in this account now that the Lord is going to give, because the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, the Lord is going to give a very privileged vision to Daniel, or words. That he did give some visions to Daniel, but here the angel comes and gives some words of prophecy for Daniel to write down. And Daniel knew that they were not for now, but they were to be sealed for the future. But what the Lord was given Daniel was the history of the world from that point on to the end of time. When I say the end of time, to the time the Lord returns to set up his kingdom. Daniel was privileged to get this information of what it would be like from his time to the end of time. And so he says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, Daniel's people was Israel, and the holy city was Jerusalem. And he said, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In other words, for Israel to be restored, for the transgressions to be taken away, the end of sins, for them to be reconciled, and to bring in the everlasting righteousness of the millennial kingdom. And so he was giving information that there would be 70 weeks of years, or 490 years from a certain point until the end when the Lord would return and Israel would be restored. And so he goes on to say how this will come about. Now, therefore, know and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So how do we unpack this? Well, the first 69 weeks of years pertained only to Israel and have been fulfilled. Notice it says in verse 24, it concerns his people. So here's information that these 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, does not pertain to the church. The church did not exist in the Old Testament. The church was not even revealed yet. These words, this prophecy of 70 weeks is for your people, Daniel. The people of Daniel is Israel. So these 70 weeks are about Israel. And then it says here that from the issuing of the command, in verse 25, to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 69 weeks or 483 years. And so from the time, and we see here that it is believed that it's the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 BC, which we see in Nehemiah chapter 2, when he's allowed Nehemiah to go back and to rebuild the city and to rebuild the walls. From the issuing of that decree until the time of Messiah, until the time of Messiah the Prince, would be these 483 years. And so somebody named Sir Robert Anderson in the book, The Coming Prince, he did a calculation from the time of this decree by Artaxerxes until what's known as the triumphal entry of the Messiah into Jerusalem, what some call Palm Sunday, works out to exactly 483 years. When he rode on the donkey's foal into Jerusalem, people were saying, "Hosanna in the highest." But before long, he would be cut off 5 days later. So it says here that after these 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. And of course, 5 days after that, he was crucified. And so we see here these 69 years have occurred, these 69 weeks of years, 483 occurred. But now, what about the 70th week? What about the 70th week? Well, it hasn't occurred yet. It hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting for that. And it has, in the interim, there's been this valley of time. Now, there's many places in Scripture where there's a example where two things are said in one verse, and they appear to be at the same time, but there's a gap of time between them. And so we have the example of the Lord. Let's just go to that. Hold your place here. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah was prophesying about the servant, the Lord. And Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. In verse 2 here, we see a gap of time. We see all the things that the Lord would do in his first coming. And he proclaimed that the kingdom had come. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. You can have the kingdom now. But of course, the people rejected him. The day of vengeance of our God is that future time, the wrath of the Lamb that has not happened yet. So here we have a gap of time. And the Lord understood that. So turn to Luke chapter 4. The Lord is going to be asked to read from the scroll in the synagogue. I think I have the wrong verse here.
418.
Pardon me? 418? Thank you. Here we go. Thanks, brother. So he had come to Nazareth, verse 16, and as he was custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. They would often ask a visiting person to read, especially someone who they considered of importance. And so the Lord was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and he read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." But then he closed the book. He didn't read about the vengeance of the Lord, which did not come to do on his first coming. And so he closed it. And then he said to them, which caused them to be filled with indignation and wrath, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your very presence." And they ended up wanting to throw him off the cliff, but he passed between them. But here we see an example of a gap of time in that same verse where that vengeance of the Lord is still future. And in the same way, there's a gap of time between the 69th week and the 70th week, because Messiah was cut off, but the 70th week is still, we're waiting for it. So we ask the question, would the church be here during the 70th week? Well, this prophecy is for your people, Daniel. So therefore, if the first 69 weeks pertain to Israel, we know that the 70th week will also pertain to Israel, but it can't pertain to them yet because they're set aside in judgment. They're set aside in judgment. It's only when the church is removed, because this prophecy does not apply to the church, only when the church is removed will that day of vengeance come upon the earth. Another reason is that no Old Testament passage about the tribulation mentions the church. And I have a few verses here. No Old Testament passage about. For example, turn back to Daniel chapter 12. Now, Michael was the special archangel that had the task of dealing with Israel as far as protection goes. And it says here in verse 1 of Daniel 12, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." He was an archangel that watched over the people Israel. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time." And so he's speaking about that time of trouble in the Daniel 70th week. "And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." And so there's coming a day when that remnant will be rescued. The Lord's going to return at Zechariah chapter 12, Revelation chapter 19. He's going to come and he's going to rescue his people, Israel. They're going to have the grace of supplication poured upon them by the Spirit. And they're going to come to a realization that they have crucified their Messiah, and they call out to Christ to save us. And he's going to descend to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to rescue that remnant of Israel from destruction. But nothing about the church here in that passage. Another reason we believe that we won't be here for the rapture is the Olivet Discourse speaks about this time. Matthew 24 and chapter 25. Turn for a moment to Matthew 24 and verse 20. This was an answer to a question that the disciples asked. The Lord had come out of the temple for the last time. He had come out of the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And verse 2, the Lord said, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And that was historically fulfilled in 70 AD when the temple was completely destroyed. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will the sign of your coming and in the end of the age?" So there's three questions. When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the age? And so the Lord doesn't answer about the temple here. Luke has that, but he answers the question about the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And he describes that time of great travail upon the earth. But notice verse 20. Because we know in the book of Revelation, in the middle of that 70th week of years, and the 7 years, there's basically freedom of religion of any kind that you want. We see the woman riding upon the beast, and there's that beast that's ruling over the world, and there's the false prophet who does signs and wonders, and everyone marvels at the beast, and people are taking the mark of the beast, and they're for the believer who have come to know the Lord, many are being martyred. But then, in the middle of that week, that one who had been very tolerant to all religion, he gets rid of all religion, and he desecrates the temple, and he enters the temple, and he sets up an image of himself, and he demands to be worshipped. Now there's only going to be one religion, and the religion is worship the beast. Worship the beast. If you don't worship the beast, you will be killed. And you won't be able to buy anything or sell anything. Because you will be known whether you have the mark of the beast. And there will be no opportunity. And so there will be a great time of tribulation for those who will not take the mark of the beast and who will not worship the beast. And the Jewish remnant who knows this is wrong, they're going to have to escape. And the Lord says here, "Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." It's the Jewish people that observe the Sabbath, not the church. And so here he's saying, pray that it's not on the Sabbath. And it's because this pertains to Israel during this time. And he says, don't pray that it does not happen on the Sabbath, because there's going to be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, and that's Israel, the remnant, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The first three chapters of Revelation contain 19 references to the church or churches. But then chapters 6 to 18, which addresses the tribulation period, which is also Daniel's 70th week, the church is not mentioned in those chapters. Some see in Revelation chapter 4 the calling up of John, where he says, "Come up here," is a picture of the rapture. And so we see that come up here, and then the time of tribulation is going to come upon the earth. Here's another reason, Revelation 3, verse 10, if you want to turn to that or look on the screen. But Revelation 3, verse 10. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Notice these two words that are colored, the word "from" and the word "the." And so the word from in the original Greek does not mean that we are taken through that time of tribulation or hour of trial, but we are taken out of it. The word means to be taken out or away from it. And so it's, you could say it's like Enoch. Enoch was taken, he never experienced death, and he was taken away before the flood. Noah is an example of one who's taken through it. Noah was in the ark, and he was taken through in the ark through the flood. We are like Enoch. We are taken away, but the remnant will have to go through it. But the church, here he's saying, we will be kept from or taken out of that hour of trial. Now, some people have said to me, you say that we will be taken out because we're not going to experience tribulation during this time. Well, the church has always experienced tribulation. 2,000 years of history, the church has experienced tribulation. And even now, many people are suffering in the world. So why would you say that the Lord's taking us out of the tribulation period? Well, notice the word "the." It's true that the church has experienced tribulation all through their history, but here he's speaking about a specific time period. He says the hour. It's not just any hour of tribulation that's always happening, but this specific hour is the definite article, the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. Something that's still future. The hour of trial that will come upon the whole world, I will keep you from it. Here's a promise of rescue from that hour of trial. So that's a short look at the completion of the church. I hope that this has been an encouragement to you. By all means, if you have any questions, and you can also come up and tell me that you disagree with me. People have done that before, and they still survived the encounter. You can tell me you don't agree. Tell me why you don't agree, and we can discuss it. Iron sharpens iron, but I would be happy to do that. Or if you have any questions, maybe often when we go into things like this, which is fairly heavy stuff, it will raise some questions. And maybe you've had some questions raised. I would be most happy to talk to you about or try to answer your questions that you have. So we will bow in prayer now. And tomorrow, looking at tomorrow, what we're planning on doing is looking at distinctions between Israel and the church regarding resurrection, and also the nations regarding resurrection, that we're being resurrected at different times, and also looking at judgments. We have distinct judgments for the church, distinct judgments for Israel, and distinct judgments for the nations. And tomorrow we'll look at how we differ in these things. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had together. We do thank you for my brothers and sisters here. We thank you for their love for you, their willingness to come here and to spend time in your word and to have fellowship with one another in this beautiful setting, to sing worshipful songs as we did earlier. Father, thank you for the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus and how that was demonstrated in the opening, Father. The joy that we have in the Lord Jesus. Help us to be comforted by this truth that we will be kept from the hour of trial that's coming upon the earth. I could have mentioned another reason that is that the Lord Jesus does not beat up on his bride. The purpose of this time is for judgment upon the world. And we are not appointed to judgment, Father, because your son bore our judgment on the cross. Our sins have been taken away. And so there's no judgment for the church. And so we just rejoice, Father, that we will be with the bride during this time, enjoying the joys of heaven. And so, Father, help these things to comfort us and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.